Now I'm going to add to that reading 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's the word of the Lord. Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I was reading something not long ago about Joseph Stalin, who was the absolute dictator of the now defunct Soviet Union. At the time, one of the most powerful men on earth. Yet it was said that he was afraid to go to bed at night. He had 7 different bedrooms, and each night he slept in a different one because he was afraid that someone might try to assassinate him in his sleep. He also had 5 chauffeur-driven limousines. And each time he would leave his residence, all 5 limousines would leave the garage at the same time so that no one would know which one of them contained the mighty Soviet dictator. I suspect that none of us are as fearful as Stalin. But it's interesting that we live in the richest and most powerful nation of the world, and yet we too, if we are honest, often have fear in our hearts. We easily become anxious and afraid of the future, anxious and afraid of others. John the Elder that we read this morning is writing to a community of Christians very much like many of us this morning, people who were being enticed to be afraid. Apparently, there were Christians called Gnostic Christians who were coming in, and they were trying to make the Christian community afraid. Afraid about God, afraid about the coming judgment, afraid about how God might treat them at the final judgment when all things are reconciled to God. And so John wants them to know that God is love, and that perfect love casts out fear. He wants them to understand that there should be no fear in love. Today, I suspect that what many of us are fearful of is not necessarily God's judgment, but maybe that there is no God. That maybe there is no coming judgment. That maybe we are on our own, left to our own devices. That maybe the end of the days will come and God is nowhere to be seen, and we are left all alone. Left in this dark world all alone. And so we become afraid. Afraid for ourselves, afraid for our families, afraid for our future, afraid for the world. It is easy, of course, for us to be fearful and to live in fear. One of the reasons that I don't watch a whole lot of television anymore, especially the television news, because it's my opinion that their object is not to inform us or to enlighten us or to help us to understand, but that their object more and more is to make us fearful and afraid. When I was a young soldier stationed in Germany, I was going to visit my cousin one Christmas who lived in another part of Germany, stationed there in another part of Germany, about 7 hours away on the train. And I was already feeling pretty anxious and fearful, not being able to speak the language, afraid that maybe I would miss a connection and not know where I would end up. And so I was at the train station feeling very anxious and afraid. But it was there at the train station that I noticed a man, a very large, Eastern-looking man. He had a turban on and a beard. And this was in 1979 in the midst of the Iran hostage situation. And I had imbibed a lot of the information coming over the airwaves. And looking at this man, I was afraid. But I noticed that as I was watching him, being filled with both abhorrence and awe, his wife was watching me. And as I locked eyes on her, she smiled, a very disarming smile. And I remember thinking to myself, well, maybe these people aren't monsters. Maybe they aren't out to get me. Maybe they too are a little fearful. But there was real and genuine fear in my heart over people that I had never met, simply because I had imbibed that fear from events taking place over the airwaves. But John the Elder tells us there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. Someone once said that the opposite of love is not hate, but the opposite of love is fear, the kind of excessive fear that grips our hearts and our imaginations. Walter Brueggemann once said that we are all a mixture of fear and love. We all go between fear and love. When we are addressed in love, we are able to be open and receiving and peaceable. We're able to be concerned for others. But when we are overpowered by fear, we're likely to be hidden and closed and aggressive and anxious and unconcerned for others, mostly preoccupied with ourselves. And we go back and forth, trying to sort it out, yearning to be loved, yet reacting to the power of fear. When we think of love, of course, we tend to think of feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings. But love, perfect love, is not about feelings, but it is about actions. It's not about what we feel, it is about what we do. And one of the problems that we have in the English language is that we only have one word for love. But in the Greek, there are various words for love. One word is eros. That's a kind of love that is engendered by something of worth in the other person. Something that we find attractive. Maybe it's their courage, or maybe it's their honesty, or maybe it's the way they look. But we find something attractive in them, and that's eros. Often when we talk about romantic love, we are speaking of a kind of eros love. Then there's also philia. We ought to be familiar with that since the name Philadelphia contains the root there. But philia love is a kind of love that is a love that we have for people who are connected to us in some way. Friends and family members are people that we love with philia love. But the word that is used consistently throughout our passage this morning is the word agape. And agape is a kind of love that you choose to have for people not because of some special quality that they have or because they are connected to you in some way. But agape is the kind of love and regard and concern that we have for people because they need it. It's the kind of love that we might have for a stranger who we find to be a little odd. It's the kind of love that we might have for an enemy or a person that we cannot stand. It's the kind of love that we might have towards a person who is down and out and homeless and defeated by the bottle. But that is agape love. It is perfect love. It's a decision to be for people because they need it. John wants us to understand that this is the kind of love that God is. That God is love. It's not the only thing that we can say about God. It is perhaps not all that we should say about God. But until we say that and until we understand it, anything else we say about God is easily distorted. God is love, perfect love. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the embodied love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into our midst to save us and to embrace us and to die for us, not because of our worthiness, but because of our need. But now that we abide in him, now that we have come to know and experience that perfect love of God, it means that we don't have to be fearful anymore. We don't have to fear sickness. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear other people. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear because we know that our lives are in the hands of a loving God It's what the psalmist meant when he said that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains should shake, though the waters roar, we will not fear. Because there is no fear in love. Because perfect love drives out fear. I was thinking of this passage this week as I was pondering the events taking place not far from here in Baltimore. My heart was, of course, broken by the events that are taking place there. I've always had a sort of an affinity for Baltimore. It was one of the first places I went to after I graduated from college. Being a reserve officer, I had to train in my branch at Aberdeen Proving Grounds. And when I finished there, my plan was to go to Baltimore and to find a job and to figure out what I was going to do next with my life. That was the plan. But unfortunately, the plan didn't work out as I had intended. One, because I could not find a job in Baltimore, one that would sustain me in the way that I needed to be sustained. In part, it was because it was a recession and jobs were hard to find. But it was also because of a changing economy, an economy that had been restructuring itself so that the kind of manufacturing jobs and factory jobs that were once available to earlier generations were no longer available. Many of them had been offshored. I was lucky, of course. At least I was armed with a degree and I had a car and I wasn't stuck in the inner city. I could get around. But jobs were terribly difficult to come by. And I felt especially bad for many of the young men in the inner city of Baltimore who I knew had to be virtually impossible to find a job. Most of the jobs that were available were in the low-paying service sector area. Jobs that many of these young men would not qualify for. And so for several weeks I did part-time temporary work, and because I had a car, I would transport some of the other young men that I had met along the way as we sought gainful employment. But I discovered that there was one agency that was heavily recruiting, one government agency that was looking for people, and that was the police department. The Baltimore Police Department was in urgent need of good police officers. That, of course, was dangerous work. This was in 1986, and a crack epidemic had begun to sweep across the land, and especially in places like Baltimore. And so being a policeman was a terribly difficult and dangerous job. But policemen were in great demand in Baltimore. Namely, because that is the way that we as a nation chose to deal with the crises of joblessness in our inner cities. It is to hire more police and to build more prisons and jails. It is a policy that is steeped in fear. Fear of crime, fear of people who are different, fear that maybe people that we would like to keep contained in certain areas might find a way to break out, but it's a policy that is steeped in fear. And fear is the opposite of love. I came across, as I was preparing for today, some remarks by a pastor who just happened to be commenting about Baltimore a few years back. And she was talking about a study that was done by a university research group who had identified 200 young men in Baltimore who were at risk of going to jail. It's not hard to identify young people even now who are at risk of going to jail. We know that if children are not reading at the third grade level, by the time they make it to the third grade, that they're at risk of going to jail. Statistics will show you that. And so they had identified 200 young men who were destined for jail. But 25 years later, when a future class had begun to look into the research and follow up on it, they found that out of that 200 number, only two young men actually went to jail. It was a miracle. And so they began to dig in and to look and to understand the source of this miracle. And they tracked down a lady in the community, a teacher, who everyone called Mother Hannah. And she had explained to the researchers that she understood the need of these young men. She understood that they were people of great need, that without someone that was going to take an interest in their lives, that they were going to be lost. And because the Lord Jesus Christ had taken an interest in her, as he has taken an interest in each and every one of us, not because we deserved it, but because we needed it, she decided to take an active interest in those young men and to give them what they needed. And because of her intervention, out of that 200 number, only two young men ended up going to jail. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. In a world where we are constantly made to be fearful of one another, fearful of riots, fearful of police, we are reminded that as Jesus' people, as God's people, we are called to bear witness to a whole different way of living. We are called to bear witness to the way of love, the way that drives out fear. As we continue this journey in the last days of Easter, where we celebrate the new creation that has broken into our world, the new creation of a whole new way of living, may we continue to bear witness to the love of God that is broken into our world. The love of God that has defeated the forces and powers of sin and death and fear. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us that you have called us to be a different kind of people. In the midst of all that we hear in our world, we are reminded that you have called us not to respond with fear, but to respond in love. The same love that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to show us. Help us to be your people. Help us to embrace his life. Help us to be moved by his Spirit and to abide in him and to live the life of love over fear. To the glory of your great name, we pray. Amen.